We're going to continue a series that we started last week, and it's called Inner Eden. Good morning. How are you? I love to pick at him. Inner Eden. Don't everybody turn around and look, because Robbie gets embarrassed real easy. Inner Eden. And I love the way that Eric has come up with this this picture, because it pictures exactly what we're talking about. There's a correspondence in our hearts in the Garden of Eden. And I think we can learn things that when we can see pictures, when we can paint mental pictures in people's minds, more than you remember statistics and facts, when you can hear a story or you can connect it to an image, I think it helps us to remember things so much better. We're using as our scripture today Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. I will quote this scripture many, many times during the year, because I think that this is so important. So important. And I make this statement all the time. I says, once you become a Christian, it's all about the heart. And that's so true. Once you become a Christian, it's all about the heart. Salvation is free. Redemption is free. Grace is free to us. It costs God everything, but it's free to us. But once we become a Christian, our greatest responsibility is to manage our hearts. God did not give you something for you to possess it as your own. He gave everything that we have as a stewardship. Now, a steward is someone who manages someone else's property. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you no longer own yourself. You never really did. But you have to come into this realization that you don't own yourself. You don't own your body. You don't own your mind. You don't own your spirit. You don't own your emotions. You don't own really anything. You don't own your possessions. You don't own your money. You don't own your children. You don't own your spouse. And you know, some people need to realize that. You don't own. You are a steward. You manage someone else's property. And it all belongs to God. That's what we need to know. Everything in life belongs to God. Everything that you have in this life is a result of the blessing of God in your life. And you have a responsibility to manage it. And it begins with, and the most primary thing that we're called to manage is our heart, our inner Eden. So Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Say diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Your life today is a reflection of the condition of your heart. I'll say that again. Your life today is a reflection of the condition of your heart. If your life is a mess, guess what? You've got some management issues that you need to take care of. And we're going to talk about that today. But last week, let me kind of share with what we shared last week, because a lot of you were not here. How many of you were not here last week? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. You need to hear this then. But we made some comparisons to our heart and the Garden of Eden. And the first thing, there were like seven things that we talked about. The first one was that it's a garden. And the idea with the Hebrew word there, it is a garden as fenced. That means that there are things in that garden that are fenced in and fenced out. And that's just the way it is with our heart. There are things that are supposed to be in our heart that are fenced in. And then there are things that are not supposed to be in our hearts, should be fenced out. And some of the things that need to be in our hearts is God's love, God's grace, peace, joy. All of those things. But the things that should not be in our heart is strife and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. If those things are in your heart, they are going to affect the outflow of your life. And, you know, a lot of times we don't realize what dominates our heart. So the ideal here is a garden is fenced, that there are things that are supposed to be in there then there are things that are supposed to be kept out of there. The second thing, that it was called Eden. Now, the ideal of Eden was that it was a very fruitful place. Can I tell you that your heart, your spirit man, is supposed to be very fruitful? Jesus didn't save you to be fruitless. He saved you to be fruitful. And there's a lot of parables that we could go to where it talks about bearing fruit. In fact, he said, if my word abides, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're going to bear much fruit. And if you're not fruitful in your life, guess what you've got? You've got a heart problem. There's an area of your heart that you're not managing. And this is our greatest challenge as Christians, because it's all about the heart. So Eden is a place of nourishment. It's a place of outflow that affects everything around it. And it means paradise or pleasure. Now, when that was written, it wasn't talking about worldly pleasure, because there was no worldly pleasure there. It's talking about the pleasure that we have in our relationship with God. How many of you know that your relationship with God should be a pleasurable thing? It really should. You should get great pleasure out of your relationship with God. And if you're not enjoying your relationship with God, you need to check your what? Your heart. You need to check your heart. You're not guarding your heart. You've got some wrong information about what your expectations are from God. And there's many things that we could talk about where that's concerned. The third thing that it says about Eden and the heart is that there was a river that flowed out of Eden. And when it flowed out of Eden, it branched into four other rivers that nourished and watered everything around it. And this is kind of like our heart as it's designed to be, because you have a central river that flows out of you called your spiritual man. Your spiritual man. Jesus talked about the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, and he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, you're supposed to be a source. Your heart, your spirit man, is a source of life-giving water or nourishment. And you're supposed to water everything in your life and everything around you. You're supposed to be a source of that. But it starts with one stream, the spiritual man. And as it goes out of that garden, it waters four. It breaks into four rivers. And your spirit, really, if you think about it, your spirit waters every area of your life. The first being your mind, your thinking processes. The second would be your emotions. The third would be your volitional or your choice making mechanisms. And then fourth would be your physical being. So out of your heart, it determines the issues of your life in every area of your life. If you don't have a healthy heart, you're not going to have a healthy life. You're not going to think right. Your emotions will be out of check. You won't make wise decisions. And even it will even affect you in your physical body. It'll affect you physically. I believe that the gospel is healthy. I'll preach to this side. I believe the gospel is healthy. Ooh, yeah. How about this? I believe the gospel is healthy. Spirit, mind, emotions, your choice-making mechanisms, your will, and your physical body. It affects every aspect of our being. See, Jesus Christ died for the whole man, not just for your soul, not just for your, so that you could be saved. He died for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. And we need to realize that it is healthy. And I believe that Christians should be the healthiest people in the world, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Thank you for your... The third thing that it talks about is a tree. There was trees in this garden. Now, it didn't say anything about plants. There might have been plants there, but it emphasized trees. Trees are more long-term. They're more... They last longer than plants do. and they produce fruit. And so here is the picture of strength and longevity and fruitfulness. And I think that Christians ought to be strong, and they ought to have longevity in their lives, in the quality of their lives, and they should constantly be bringing forth fruit. Psalms 1 talks about the man who delights in the word of God. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whatever it does prospers. See, we should prosper in the things that God has called us to do. I should prosper as a pastor. You should prosper in your calling in God and what God wants you to do and be as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, whatever your assignment in life is. You should be prosperous. You should be fruitful. You should be bringing forth fruit in its season. Christians should be sharp. They should be fruitful. So we've talked about a garden. We've talked about Eden. We've talked about trees. We've talked about river. And the next thing it says that Adam was to tend this garden. The ideal there is that he's supposed to plow it. He's supposed to plow it and prune it and take care of it. And that's what we're supposed to do with our hearts. What happens when ground gets hard? It can't receive the seed that causes fruitfulness to go on. So what happens in our heart when our hearts get hard? When we allow things in our heart that causes us to harden our hearts, listen, you can read the Bible all you want to, but it won't produce because your heart is hard. It is our responsibility, listen to me, it's our responsibility to keep the ground of our hearts plowed up. That means we have to keep the things out of our lives that causes it to harden, like unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness and the things that the devil tries to sow into our lives that causes us, our hearts to harden. Many times it's the experiences of life, the negative experiences of life that causes us to harden our hearts. We need to deal with that. See, we need to dress that. We need to plow that. And it's our responsibility to manage our hearts. See, you can't help everything that happens out here and around you. You're not responsible for everything around you. But you are responsible on how you react to everything around you. It's your responsibility to manage that. You do not have to let other people control your heart. If I refuse to be offended, then you can't get to my heart. But if I allow myself to be offended, then guess what? Somebody else has controlled my heart. I love something that I heard a minister say, if you can't be offended, you can't be defeated. And that's so true. If you can't be offended, you can't be defeated, but because it's a heart issue. Can I say it again? It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. So the next thing was that he was supposed to keep it or to guard it. See, it's our responsibility. Nobody else is in charge of your heart. You're in charge of your heart. You have to guard it. And then the last thing that we talked about last week is that relationships are a thing of the heart. God began relationships in the Garden of Eden. Now, there was only a man and a woman. So that's where the relationships began, something that we know as marriage. And God instituted relationships. See, you and I are designed, our hearts are designed not to do life alone. You're not supposed to do life by yourself. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to be married. But what I'm saying is that you need relationships in your life to help you manage life. We need one another. One of the greatest enemies that Satan has is isolation. If he can isolate a believer, he can defeat that believer. But when you've got somebody that's speaking into your life, or somebody that's a friend, somebody that'll say to you, Paige, you need to check your attitude. It might hurt your feelings. But you got a friend that'll challenge you. You got people in your life that are speaking into you, speaking positive things in you, confrontation and all of those kind of things. We need relationships. You're not called to do life alone. Now that don't mean run out and get married, okay? I'm not saying that. But you may need a spouse. You need friends. You need believers that when we meet together, that we have something in common. See, we believe that the blood of Jesus changes our hearts. We believe that the new birth is something that we can experience. And we've experienced the new birth and we've got that in common. And we need that. See, you need to sit under the teaching of the Word of God where somebody is speaking into your life and challenging you, where you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you and challenges you. You need that. And what the enemy does is somebody gets offended, and what do? They isolate themselves. And the first thing you know, they're messed up. You're not called to do life alone. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week. So you're getting two messages in one today. Today we're going to talk about an area of management that we have been called to do. I believe that this is the most important of all of the things that we're called to manage. See, we're called to manage time, treasure, and talent. That just about covers the gamut of what we live in. But I believe that of all of those, the most important is the area of time. Say time. Time. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about managing time. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's an interesting verse of scripture. Notice the first thing that it says: wake up, rise from the dead. Do you know that a lot of Christians have fallen asleep in their spiritual walk? They've absolutely fallen asleep. We have allowed the world to lull us into a sleep and a slumber, almost to the point of death. That there's a lot of Christians that are asleep. They're not paying attention to their surroundings. They're not paying attention to their heart. They're not managing their spiritual lives. They have gone to sleep. And it says, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I love it says the entrance of His Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We qualify. But notice what it says after that. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." Now that word circumspectly is a little bit of a blind word to us. But it means to walk around looking, observing, looking. Be on the watch as you walk. Wake up. Quit acting like a dead man. Open your eyes. Walk around looking all around you. We need to be on alert as Christians. We need to be walking alert because we live in evil times. The world out there is not good. The things of the world are not good. There's stuff going on around us that's horrible. And we're called to live in that. But we're not called to be affected and controlled by it. So if that is the case, then we need to take the blinders off, we need to wake up, we need to rise from the dead, we need to walk around in our lives observing things around us. That's why it says walk circumspectly, not as fools. Listen, if you walk around in a stupor, you're going to make foolish decisions. You are. You're not going to walk wise, you're going to walk foolishly. You won't make good decisions. Then it says, "But as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, in English language, we got one word, time. But in the Greek language, there are two words, at least two words, for the word time. The first one is chronos. The second one is kairos. Now, chronos is where we get our words chronological. Our service times are at 9 and 10:45. We get out at 10:15, and at 10:45 we start the second service. And by 12, hopefully, if I don't get long-winded, the service is over. That's chronological time. We live in time. You get up in the morning at 6 o'clock or whatever time you get up. You have to be at work by whatever time. You look forward to your break at 10 o'clock. Then you look forward to lunch at 12 o'clock. And then you look forward to getting off at 5 o'clock. That's chronological time. That's the sequence of time. The word kairos means opportune time, a point in time, a specific time, something that is a moment in time. So when it talks about this, it says to redeem the time. Now that word redeem means to buy back. Now some of you are too young to remember S&H Green Stamps. Does anybody remember S&H Green Stamps? Oh, a bunch of old folks. I'm telling you. But used to when you would go to the store and you go to the grocery store, you'd buy your groceries, and if it was $100, you got 100 S&H Green Stamps. And you would save those up, and they had these books that you licked them and you pasted them in. And when you got so many books, you would go to the redemption store and you could buy stuff. And most of it was girl stuff, like mixers and blenders and, you know, stuff for the kitchen. But you could buy stuff. And what you did is you traded those S&H Green Stamps. You redeemed them for a product. So this is a merchant's term here. Redemption is a merchant's term because it's like the market guy that buys the crops in season and then sells the crops. So it's a seasonal thing. So it tells us to buy back the time. Now that word time is not chronos, it's kairos, the opportune time. To walk around with your eyes open. Don't be asleep, but walk around with your eyes open. Because as you walk around with your eyes open, there are going to be moments in time that you can seize. That you, in the season of the moment, that you can seize that moment and you can make an effect for the kingdom of God. See, there are moments in our life that are ordained by God that we're to walk in. But let me tell you, if you don't manage the chronos, the sequence of time, you will miss the opportune time. You'll miss the moment. So time management is something that is very, very important that we do. Now let me give you a story out of the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Jesus had been raised from the dead. For 40 days, chronos time, he was with his disciples. He was pouring his final instruction into his disciples. They were with him for those 40 days. And he was teaching them. He was telling them about the kingdom. And right before he goes to heaven, can you imagine not being there because you had to go feed the goats? And you missed the ascension of Jesus and the final instructions? If you didn't manage your time, if you didn't, you know, prioritize your time, that you would miss this moment. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to tarry because there's coming a time that you're going to be infused with the Holy Spirit and you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I can just hear. For 10 days, the disciples went to this upper room and they tarried. Now, there had been strife in the midst. Peter had denied Christ. One of the mothers asked that in the kingdom that her sons get to sit on the right hand and the left. And it really hacked off some of the other disciples. So what were they doing? They were mending some fences. There was some repenting going on in those 10 days. They were praying. They filled a vacancy that was left by Judas Iscariot. Matthias was elected to take his bishopric. So there were things going on in those 10 days. Can you imagine one of the disciples say, you know what? I'd like to be up there for those 10 days, but I've got to do this and I've got to do this. No, 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 no. Their priority was to tarry, to manage that time. And they took care of what needed to be taken care of during that time. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come." See, there was a moment. It was a moment in time that something significant was going to happen. But listen, if they had not managed the days before, if they had not been with Jesus, if they'd not tarried, if they'd not dealt with what needed to be dealt with, they would have missed the Kairos moment. There was 120 people in that upper room. And the Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. What happened? They were infused with the Holy Spirit. And because of that Kairos moment, they went out of there empowered to be witnesses. And listen, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. The church was born at that moment. And there was 120 people that were the charter members of that church that you and I today are members of. Now, what would it have been like to have been in that Kairos moment? It would have been awesome. But you know what? If they hadn't managed the Kronos, they'd have missed the Kairos. And if we don't manage our Kronos, we're going to miss our Kairos. We're going to miss the opportunity to seize the moments that God has for us in our lives where we can make a difference in what we're called to do. Have I got your interest? You want to hear more? All right, good. You're going to get it anyway, unless you leave. Let's talk about areas of management. We've already talked about it. It's the spiritual, the mental, emotional, volitional, and physical. These are the order of importance. The first one is spiritual. It is the input of the Word of God. I've harped at you guys. I've preached at you guys the importance of putting the Word of God into your hearts. We need to manage the spiritual aspect first. That is the highest priority that we have as believers, is to manage the spiritual part of our lives. See, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." So the only thing that really will feed your spirit man is the Word of God. The thing that will make your heart the healthiest is a regular input of the Word of God into your life. That is the highest priority that we have as Christians, is to put the Word of God in our hearts. We need to be on a regular diet of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I eat 3 meals a day and at least 2 snacks. My body says, I got to have that. Let me tell you what your spirit says. Give me the Word. For a healthy spirit, you've got to have a regular diet of the Word of God. So I want to challenge you again. If you're not reading your Bibles, if you're not consistently reading your Bibles, repent and get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God. The only way that you're ever going to have a healthy spiritual life is to put the Word of God on the inside of you. Amen. That's so good and true. That is the highest priority that we have. The second is the mental. We need to educate our minds. Don't let your mind be idle. You need input into your mind. God has raised up men and women who are great authors of wonderful Christian literature in books. There are classical books in Christianity that we can educate our minds with. Now, first of all, the Bible will educate your mind. But listen, we need other things too. We need to educate our minds. If not, our minds will become idle. We'll feed on things that we don't need to be feeding on. You need to be reading books. I say this quite often. Leaders are readers. And every one of us are called to be leaders in some area of our life. It may be as a parent. It may be on the job. It may be in the church. But we're all called to be leaders of some sort. But leaders are readers. What are you reading? Let me ask you that question right now. I want you to think to yourself, what are you reading right now? What book are you reading right now? And if you said, none, well, what did you read last month? Is it none? You got a heart problem. You need to be educating your mind. Otherwise, the things of the world will overtake your mind. You're filling it with things that you don't need to be filling it with. You need to be reading. If you read one book a year, that's a start. I determined several years ago that I was going to read 50 books a year. And for about 4 years now, I've done that. In 4 years, I've read over 200 books. Now, I'm not bragging. I was not a reader. I had to make myself become a reader. And now it's no problem. It's just something that's a part of my life. I'm educating my mind. If I'm going to stay ahead of you, I've got to educate myself. Okay? It's my job to stay ahead of you. Or most of you anyway. Some of you think you're way past me. We'll see. The third is emotional. Now, this is a tricky one. Emotional. We are emotional beings too. And you say, well, I'm not emotional. Well, do you ever get mad? Are you passionate about something? That's emotion. There's an expression of emotion. Every one of us are emotional beings. But you know, you can starve yourself emotionally. Let me give you a couple of practical things that you can do to minister to your emotional man. Get by yourself. Find worship music or whatever music that ministers to your emotion. I'm talking about spiritual music. I'm not talking about the stuff of the world. I'm talking about emotional. I'm talking about spiritual music. Put your headphones on. Get quiet and listen. Listen with your heart. Let it just sweep over you. Let it minister to you. There's poetry out there that will minister to you. I have a book by Isaac Watts, who was one of the great hymn writers. And he went back and he set the Psalms to rhyme and meter. And I've read that stuff and it just does something to my heart, to my emotions. See, you have to minister to your emotional being as well as your mental being. There's times that you need to, you know, just kind of shut your mind down and let it minister to your heart, your emotional being. Then the next area, the fourth area, is your volitional. This is your choice-making mechanism, your will. And listen, if you'll do these other things, the spiritual, the mental, the emotional, you will make better decisions as a Christian. See, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men, and he doesn't find fault. God wants us to have his wisdom. If we're going to make wise decisions, we have to manage that part of our heart, the volitional part. Because God does not make you choose the right thing. He has given you the ability to choose, but we need the wisdom to choose the right thing. And you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the Word of God. Learn to think God's thoughts. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, if you know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, then it helps you make right decisions. It helps you make right decisions. And then the last part is the physical. Let me give you some practical things. Because you live in a body. And if your body is unhealthy, it affects the rest of you. Okay? So let me give you about three practical things. Number one, learn to eat right. Your body works well when you feed it the right stuff. When you feed it the wrong stuff, it doesn't work the way that it's designed to do. And it will affect your mind. An unhealthy body affects the mind. If you're sick, what are you thinking about? You're thinking, I'm sick. It affects your output. Okay? And it doesn't have to, but a lot of times it does. So learn to eat right. Number two, learn to exercise. Exercise your body. Keep it tuned. Keep it in good shape. That's a good thing to do. See, it takes management to do that. And then the third thing, and this is probably the most important, is rest. Rest. You're not called to burn the candle at both ends. If you burn the candle at both ends, you're going to burn out. You're not going to finish out your life. You need rest. Say rest. There's a principle in the Bible called the Sabbath principle. That means that sometimes we need to break our routine all to pieces. And we need to do something different that is restive to our mind and our will and our emotions and our body. Have you ever noticed if you go on vacation, you go away for a week, when you come back, you have a better vision about your job and what you're doing, and it just rejuvenates you. It helps you to rest. And there's a time in every day that we need to rest. That's why God gave us sleep. You need to sleep. Now, you don't need to sleep 20 hours a day. You need proper rest and proper sleep. It's important that we get that. It's important that we get rest for our souls. And so there is a Sabbath principle that in any day, if you can get 20 minutes of rest, it will help. You know what a power... Does anybody ever take a power nap? You know, you can just be tired and you lay down and sleep for 10 minutes and boy, I mean, you just, woo, I'm ready to go now. You're rejuvenated. It's rest. Rest is important. It is not spiritual to burn the candle at both ends. In fact, if you don't take care of rest, it'll affect your body. It'll affect your body. Okay, let's talk about, let me give you 10 things here to help you manage time. And I believe that basically these are in order of importance. Number one, put God first. Now, have you ever done this? Well, Lord, if I got time today, I'll read your word. You put God off all day right before you say, I'm going to pray before I go to sleep. And you go to bed and you say, Dear Lord, that's not putting God first. Okay? Put God first. Let me tell you, God puts you first. You need to put Him first. Your day will go better if you'll put Him first. It'll be amazing how management of your day will go when you put things in proper perspective, because you'll make better decisions. You'll cut off the things that need to be cut off, and you'll do the things that need to be done. So put God first. Number two, know the will of God. Know the will of God. Now, how do I know the will of God? You put the Word on the inside of you. You educate your mind. It's like we were talking about a while ago. As you do that, you'll begin to know and understand the will of God. Now, here's a simple way to start. Read the Bible and do the things that are clearly stated. I hear people all the time, have you got a word from God for me? Give me a word. I need a word. Well, my question is, are you doing all that you know to do? If you're not doing all that you know to do, then why would God give you a word? Because you're not being obedient, but we're wanting a word. Do the things that are clearly stated. And as you do the things that are clearly stated, like forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, other things that the Bible says that we're to do, love one another. As we do those things, the will of God will become clear and clear for our lives. Number three, make proper priorities. You got to prioritize your life. You have to make proper priorities in your life. That starts with what? Put God first. Put God first. See, you have to set priorities for your life. If you don't set priorities, people will manage your life. Circumstances will manage your life. But when you live by priorities, you learn that there are some things you do and some things you don't do because you don't have time. But if you don't manage time, it'll manage you. And you know what you'll get done? Very little. So make proper priorities. Number four, think. Take time in your day to just think. What is God saying to me? I like to wake up early before I have to get up. Your mind is fresh. It's easier to hear the voice of God. Can I tell you one of the, other than the reading the Bible and God speaking to you through His Word, God will speak to you through your thoughts. Now, not every thought comes from God. You have to measure your thoughts against the Word of God. But sometimes God will, through your thought life. See, we're always looking for a burning bush. We want a burning bush. We want a word of prophecy. We want somebody to speak over us. But a lot of times, there's two main ways that God speaks. Through His Word and through your thought life. See, He'll direct your thoughts. So you got to take time to think. I want to use a word I'm not supposed to use. Shut up and listen. I can't say that around my grandkids because, hey, Papa, you're not supposed to say shut up. That's a bad word. Mama says that's a bad word. Okay. But hush and listen. Think. Think. God will direct your thoughts. But you got to get quiet to do that. Do you know quiet just makes us nervous? What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Is it turn on the TV? Is it turn on the radio? Is it turn on something that's making noise? What do you do when you get in your car and drive down the road? Are you turning on the radio? I like talk radio. But sometimes I'm just saying, okay, I'm not listening to the radio. From here to town, I'm not listening to the radio. I'm going to think. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. God, I want to hear. I want to talk to you. See, it don't have to be extended periods of time. It just has to do with managing your time. Listen to your heart. Your heart cries out for certain things. Learn to feed your heart. Number five, say no to the unimportant. Yeah, no. In the mouths of children. I love it. Everybody say no. No. Look at your neighbor and say no. No. Learn to say no to the unimportant. You know, just because something is important to someone else doesn't mean that it's important to me. You cannot solve the world's problems. People will waste your time if you're not careful. You have to weigh your interaction with people with priorities. And we're to help people. But you're not going to help everybody. There are people who will absolutely waste time if you allow them. Circumstances will waste time if you allow it. You have to learn to say no to the unimportant. Number six, do the important tasks, not just the urgent. See, there are things that are urgent and important. Then there are things that are urgent but not important. Then there are things that are not urgent but important. Then there are things that are urgent and not important. You have to determine. Did you get that? Did you get all that? What we need to learn how to do is to do the things that are important. Some things are important and urgent. You got to do those. But there are things that are important, but they're not urgent. Like reading your Bible. Okay? Like taking time to pray, taking time. Those are important, but they're not urgent. There are some things that are urgent, emergency sometimes, especially me as a pastor. There are times that there are things that are they're important and they're urgent, and you have to take care of those. But you can't neglect the things that are important but not urgent. Some people hit you with things that are urgent to them, but they're not that important. You have to learn how to manage that. And a lot of times, we deal with things that are not urgent and not important, and they dominate our lives. So we need to learn how to do that. So do the important tasks, not just the urgent. 7, this is good. This is good stuff. It's practical, but this is good. Write things down. What do I need to do today? Write it down. What's important that I get done today? Write it down. If I don't write things down, I forget. Sometimes I write it down and I forget. I was supposed to be at a meeting the other day. They called me and talked to me about it. It was written down. The time came, I was working on sermon, and I forgot. But listen, if you learn to write things down and live with lists, I know that's not spiritual sounding, but it's very practical. Write things down. 8, review your day. Look back over your day. Take a moment at the end of the day. What did I get accomplished today? Did I do the urgent? Did I do the important? Did I let people just waste my time today? See, we're talking about managing your kairos so that you're managing your chronos, your day-by-day stuff so that you don't miss the opportune moments in your life. So review your day. 9, plan for tomorrow. What do I need to do tomorrow? Just take a few moments. It don't take long. And here's one. This is going to get on a bunch of toes right here. Don't let technology control your life. How much time a day do you spend on Facebook? You post something on Facebook and every 5 minutes you're looking to see who liked it. I wonder who liked it. What'd they say? I wonder how many hours a day we spend on Facebook, the internet, Twitter. Those are wonderful tools, but they're very poor masters. They are time wasters if you're not careful. Facebook games, all that kind of stuff. It's okay to do that recreationally. Do it while you're watching TV. Multitask. Learn how to do some of those things because we need outlets. But those things don't need to dominate our day. Every now and then, you ought to do a Facebook fast. That'll drive you crazy. If you're a Facebook addict, that will drive you crazy. Don't spend all day on the internet. Social media does not make us more social. It probably makes us less social. It's easier to hide by a fake name and post things on Twitter and topics and that kind of stuff. And that's less time we do face to face. See, we need relationships. So we need to learn how to manage our technology. Don't let it become a dominating thing in our lives. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? We got to manage. You know, I can just see someday as we go before the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment seat of Christ is not a heaven and hell judgment. It's a works judgment where God is going to give us rewards. And he says, do you know how much time you spent on Facebook? You spent 5 years on Facebook. Do you know how much time that you watch TV? Do you know how much time you prayed? Do you know how much time you spent in my word? See, time is something that we can manage. It's more important than our talent. It's more important than our treasures. You know why? Because you can make more money. You're going to have your talent. But you live in this moment one time. A whole life is fleeting. We can miss the moments that God has for us because we haven't managed our time. We need to learn to manage time. We're not making more time. There's only so much time. And if you squander it, it's gone. All right, let me pray for you. We need to pray that God would heal some toes. Anybody need their toes healed this morning? Really? You wouldn't raise your hand for anything, would you? Well, let's pray. I want to pray over you today. Been a kind of a tough message, but it's been a good one for you. It's for me too. I've been under conviction for two services now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift that you've given us of time. You've given us a life. And Lord, in that life, you've ordained moments for us to seize. Lord, help us to wake up. Help us to not fall asleep. Help us to look around and discern our moments. Lord, we don't want to miss our appointed moments. We don't want to miss our opportunities because we squandered time. Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be the people of God. We want to be a people that makes a difference. Lord, teach us and direct us. Convict our hearts and help us manage our time. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Thank you for being here today. You are